I want to turn in God's Word for our scripture reading this evening. We're turning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 24. We're coming to hear God's Word, reading from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And down at the end of the chapter, we'll break in at the 17th verse. Deuteronomy 24 and the verse 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Amen. We'll end there at the end of the chapter. May the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing, this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. And I want to give a very warm welcome to our guest preacher for this week, Dr. Ron Johnston. He is the minister of Newton Ards Free Presbyterian Church. He's also a former moderator of our denomination. He is the Grand Chaplain to the Grand Orange Lodge of Ireland, and he is also the Chairman of the Reformation Committee, among many other titles. And so you can tell that he is a busy man, and we're delighted to have him this evening, and indeed for this week, in the will of the Lord. And we trust that the Lord will bless him now as he comes to bring the word to us.
Thank you very much, Reverend Kenny. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. There's a wonderful phrase repeated in this great chapter. While you're turning to it, could I thank your minister in session for the invitation along this week. Tonight, it's an introductory message. And just to say that we will have along, I think, some of the nights, the Five Solas, a booklet that was produced by our committee. Study guide that's gone round the place. We've had a lot of good reactions from as far away as Argentina, and many on the mainland. Other denominations have been using it. Banner of Truth, if you know of that, commended it highly, and it's had a good circulation. We'll have some of those booklets. Also recommend to you the site. It was launched yesterday at a special service in Lisburn, www.justbyfaithalone.net. I know you might not be able to remember that, but we'll hopefully have cards in a few weeks. It's a web page of our Reformation Committee. It has a lot of material on at the minute, but there will be more material put on week by week. Yesterday I sent an article on Martin Luther to his barber, how to pray simply. You see, one day his barber said to him, "Dr. Luther, would you teach me how to pray?" And Luther wrote a tremendous article on it, tremendous. So there's been lots of articles on that, and it's a site to keep going on. There'll be new articles, and of course at Easter there's the launch of the CD. It's already recorded. Mr. Kenny has heard it, and so have I, because we're both on the committee. There's about eight or nine of us on that committee, and it's already recorded, and the little insert of the 13 hymns telling you about them, Luther's hymns and others, it'll be launched in Easter Friday, the Good Friday, at a rally in Martyrs. There's also a web page, www.luther1517.org, and there's tremendous material produced and paid for by the Loyal Orders. I'd recommend that site to you. Some of you have probably seen the booklets. Excellent site. So those of you who go on the web, you'll get wonderful resources on Martin Luther. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, you notice here in verse 18, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence." And then in verse 22, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." 16 times in the book of Deuteronomy, remember, remember, remember. God commanded the Israelites that they were to keep special anniversary services each year. You think of the Passover, for instance. And they were to remember how God had delivered them from the bondage and tyranny in Egypt. 3,500 years later, the Jews still keep those anniversaries and remember the great deliverance. Now, of course, they weren't alive back then, but they remember it as a people, their heritage. And isn't it strange that ecumenists and some educationalists would tell us, forget our deliverances, forget the great events that have shaped us? You see, it's important to know where we came from, to know who we are, to be able to face the future. And it's good for us to remember the Reformation. In fact, God commands us to do it. If we don't remember the Reformation, we're really disobeying God. We're not giving God the glory that's due unto His name, because the Reformation is one of the most, if not the greatest, event that has shaped our heritage as Protestants. The greatest revival since the days of Pentecost. I know there are some evangelicals, and while I believe with them the great truths of the gospel and New Testament Christianity, but I've met someone that say, "Oh, you should forget the label Protestant," or, "I don't like to call myself a Protestant, I'm just a Christian." Well, I love the word Christian, but what does the word Christian mean today? Everybody's a Christian. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all call themselves Christian. The word Protestant is a good word. We'll speak about it during the week, where it came from. It literally means to stand for the truth. I know people say, "Oh, we don't get the word Protestant in Bible." Well, they show their ignorance, you do. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you come along, and I'll show you one night. I'll show you the Latin translation of an Old Testament verse. They testified, literally, prostantes in Latin. But Protestant means to testify for the truth. Well, better keep back to the subject. They say to you, "Oh, we're just Christian. We don't like to call ourselves Protestant." You know what I would say? Shame on you. Do you not realize the wonderful privileges you have? An open Bible, freedom to worship according to your conscience. They are all a result of the glorious Protestant Reformation. And we ought to thank God for those things and praise Him. Well, why think of Martin Luther? We do not agree with everything Martin Luther taught, believed, or did. He was only a man. Men at the best are only men. But yet, he was the catalyst that began the Reformation, and we'll talk about that over the next few nights. And Martin Luther's importance is underlined in history. Most historians, quite rightly, don't like to pick out one individual in history. But, you know, and overestimate their contribution. Well, that is not true of Martin Luther. You cannot overestimate his contribution to the modern world. There are so many quotes I could give you. A historian, Kurt Allen, "The intellectual life of the modern age would not have come into existence without Luther." Time magazine, which is not some Protestant publication, as you know, the influential Time magazine said, "Martin Luther was the last medieval man and the first modern man." Do you know, all reputable historians recognize that you cannot understand modern education, family life, the place of women. Oh yes, do you know Martin Luther had a great influence on the place of women? He exalted the place of women in the home as a wife and mother, because under Rome, women were kept down. You cannot understand social changes, political changes, educational changes without Martin Luther and the great effects of the Reformation. I was reading a Roman Catholic encyclopedia online, and it said this about the Reformation. Of course, it attacked it, and it said, It led to the abandonment of principal Christian beliefs. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. It did away with the superstitions and anti-scriptural beliefs. You see, what we're celebrating this week, think of the word reformation. It was a reformation. The Protestant Reformation was not starting a new religion. That's one thing our young people need to understand. And it confuses some people when I stand here and say, as a Free Presbyterian believer, I am a member of the Holy Apostolic Catholic Church. And so are you. If you're a Presbyterian, read your catechism. Read the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Roman Catholic Church has stolen that word Catholic. It just means universal. I know we don't tend to use it so openly in case people misunderstand. We hold to the Catholic faith, meaning universal as taught in the New Testament. We hold to the New Testament faith. That's what we mean by that term. Luther and others didn't teach a new religion. In other words, Protestantism didn't start in the 1500s. Now the title came into being. But we hold what the Apostle Paul taught. We hold what the New Testament teaches. We hold what Patrick taught. Friday was, I call him the Apostle Patrick, because he wasn't a saint. There were no Roman Catholics in Ireland the 500 years after Patrick died. He was the Apostle to the Ulster, because most of his ministry was in what we now call Northern Ireland. Patrick was a true believer. He taught the true gospel, but I don't have time to go into that. I've spoken in Dromore District a few times on Patrick, but we as Protestants ought to remember. In fact, what about the myths? Do you know the first, I better not digress in these meetings, but do you know the very first parades for St. Patrick's Day were by British soldiers in America? The first celebrations were a dinner in 17-something in Boston, where there was a solemn religious service held by Ulster Scots, Presbyterians. It was Orange Men who first walked on St. Patrick's Day. In fact, some of you may know R.C. Sproul, the famous theologian, in a recent publication, just a sermon, very, very recently, he said he grew up in Pittsburgh. He said, I remember my grandfather was an Orange Man, and he used to walk on St. Patrick's Day in Pittsburgh. That's the early 1900s, to commemorate St. Patrick. We stand in the same tradition as Patrick, who opened schools. A quarter of Armagh was there for foreign students to come and train in theology and went out as missionaries to Western Europe. Now, hundreds of years later, Luther taught the same. That's what I'm saying. It wasn't a new faith. Protestantism is not a new faith. It was a reforming of the New Testament faith. I love the story of T.C. Hammond. Maybe you never heard of him. He was a Church of Ireland canon, Dublin City Mission. He was an Orange Man in Cork, by the way. Never marched, strange. He never took part in the parade. He became Grand Master over in Australia. Great influence on the Anglican Church in Australia for good. By the way, his book is used in the Free Presbyterian College to train ministers. All our ministers have to study one of his books, 100 texts. So he's a great man, T.C. Hammond. Died towards the end of last century. But when he lives in Dublin with what's known as the Irish Mission in the round about the 1930s, 40s, he was heckled one day because he used to hold open airs down by the Liffey. And they would heckle him, and this man kept shouting, where was your church before the Reformation? Where was your church before the Reformation? Our church was there from Peter. Well, that's not true, of course, but where was your church before the Reformation? He had had enough, and he said, listen, where was your face before you washed it? So we need to understand Luther and others did not start a new faith. It was a reformation. Why? The formation was in the book of Acts. The doctrines of the early church are set forth in the epistles. Now, over the centuries after, there was what was called a deformation. That is a word. Look it up in the dictionary. I looked it up. Deformation. It says of that strange word, we don't often use it, but a deformation is a distortion into an altered form. That's what the Roman Catholic Church had become by the time of Luther. It was distorted Christianity. There was a deformation, just as the New Testament had said would happen. We're studying the book of Jude at the minute in our church in the morning. Jude said men will creep in, saying they're Christians, professing to love Christ, and but they're teaching another Jesus, another gospel, of another spirit. They're not really teaching the truth. And that's what had happened. It wasn't very long. In fact, even in when some of the apostles were still alive, there was false teaching came in. And then over the centuries, in the 4th century, there was a council that said Mary was the mother of God and we ought to pray to her. But you cannot understand the causes of the Reformation without understanding the papacy. You know, most people today forget the power of the papacy and its influence on history. You see, over the early centuries, the Bishop of Rome began to claim that they were over all other churches. They began to claim that they ruled the church, that they were head of the church, that they were the successor of Peter. And they could introduce tradition and new teaching. And I'll not give you the dates to bore you, but they said that crucifix images, that was 786. Holy water came in, praying the rosary, purgatory, celibacy, the Inquisition and putting to death of heretics, 1184, the sale of indulgences, confession, adoration of the wafer. We could go on. But one of the most important was when the popes declared that they were supreme over all the church, every Christian. And by the way, that's been repeated in my lifetime, that declaration. It's been repeated. In other words, we just don't know it yet, that he is the ruler over us all. I'm not talking about something just 500 years ago, but he was supreme. And not only that, but he had authority over every king, queen, prince, ruler. And that's what he taught. And there's stories in early century history of emperors having to kneel in the snow to apologize to the then whoever was pope. The pope held tremendous, tremendous power, universal authority. It's amazing. We find it hard to take in. But here's the hypocrisy of it all. If you know anything at all about history, you'll know of the Great Schism. You'll know of how at one time there were three men all claiming to be pope, one in Rome, one in Avignon, France, and then one who tried to get mediator between them. There were wars between various rivals for popes. Now, what I'm about to say may absolutely shock you, but I assure you it's true. There was a famous Roman Catholic historian, Lord Acton. And the great quote is attributed to him that I'm sure we all know. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You've all heard that quote? Do you know why he wrote that quote? Now, he was a Roman Catholic historian. Right? That's what makes it so ironic, the quote. An Anglican had written a history of the Middle Ages churches. And this Roman Catholic historian wrote a rebuttal. And he wrote that quote, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, in references to the popes of the 13, 14, and 1500s. And he pointed out they were the most evil, immoral beings that walked the face of the earth. Let me give you a more recent book, Peter de Rosso, Vicars of Christ. I know it's in some libraries, it was even about 10 years ago, a bestseller written by a former priest. The introduction, I love the Roman Catholic Church, I'm praying for renewal in it. You know what he writes that book for? We as Roman Catholics have to be honest with history. And we must tell our people what every Protestant child knows. I disagree with that. Because our Protestant young people today don't know their history. Sad to say. Now, this is a devout Roman Catholic writing this, and I'm about to quote you. The Vicars of Christ, it's called, the dark side of the papacy. And he said, as a historian, yes, he knew about the Borgias and a few other popes that, well, everybody knows how evil they were. Murder, intrigue, putting their 9-year-old child in as a cardinal to get money, and the, oh, gross, gross immorality. But he said as he studied, he found out, hardly with an exception, very few exceptions, the men who occupied the papal throne in those centuries before the Reformation, and some since, but before the Reformation, and I'm quoting, were the most evil, immoral monsters that walked the face of the earth. They were totally ungodly. You say, but hold on a minute, they were the head of the church. Ah, but it was political. It was for money. And a lot of people knew it. We could talk about the 14-year-old. Now, those aren't... Please don't go out and say, oh, there's this Free Presbyterian minister calling all the popes right. I didn't. I'm quoting two Roman Catholic authors. Check it out in history. That was the gross hypocrisy of it all. And these were the men who were ruling. When Luther was born at 9 years old, Rodrigo Borgia became pope, took the title of Alexander VI. What an evil, evil man with murder. Sometimes murdering members of his own family to keep his power. Oh, I don't want to go into the awful immorality. You know, of course, we'll talk about that later in the week, about indulgences where the Pope needed money for St. Peter's. And when you tour Luther's house, you know what the guides tell you? He had so many debts to the bankers because of lavish wedding parties for his many children. I'm just stating facts of history. Well, when you have a man like that and a system like that at the top, you think of the conditions before the Reformation. What caused the Reformation, humanly speaking? It was because people in society were getting sick of the hypocrisy of a religious system that was seeking to dominate them. And if you had immorality at the top, in the so-called church that ruled everything, is it any wonder there was immorality among the people? Luther, when he went to visit Rome, he was so excited to see the holy city. He was only there a few days, and he said if there's a hell, Rome was built on it. They averaged 14 murders a day in Luther's time in Rome. There was awful immorality among the people. Morally, it was dark. Do you know, the days before the Reformation are known as the Dark Ages. It was dark morally, because it was morally dark at the church. It was dark scientifically. You know of Galileo, how the church persecuted him for saying that the earth wasn't flat. Of course, if you have a Bible, you'll know that the Bible teaches the earth is a globe. You know that, doesn't it? It talks about the circle of the earth. The Bible talks about that. Of course, sensible people never believed the earth was flat. The Greeks, the Romans knew the earth was round. The Bible refers to the circle, but Rome and the Pope persecuted scientists. Education, very little educationally, morally, politically it was dark. Because the Pope was trying to rule everything. And the slaughter, you know, read some good history books. The awful slaughter. You see, God has always had his people. And even though Rome dominated and they began to be more and more dominant as it came to the 1500s, but we think of people like the Waldensians and other groups who were faithful to the Lord, Wycliffe in England. There were groups who were faithful. But they were persecuted. Now, they were not persecuted by governments. They were persecuted by the church, because the popes decreed that anyone who opposed them was worthy of death. The Waldensians who published scripture went around selling it. Many of them were burned at the stake with their Bibles hung round their neck. We could tell of others who were burned. We could tell of the slaughters. All I'll do is short circuit it and say this. one of the most amazing facts, and I'm quoting from that Roman Catholic historian, Peter de Rosso, Irishman, by the way. You maybe heard him. I've heard him on the radio different times as a commentator. In the 1200s, now, this is not a government, this is the papacy. The Vatican had their troops, and they surrounded a city where there were some of these, quote, heretics who wouldn't accept his authority and who were reading the Bible. You see, the Pope had banned Bible reading. You knew that? One of the popes declared it was a sin for any lay person to own a Bible. It was a sin punished by death if you had a Bible in your possession. That was a crime. And the church had the right to demand that you be put to death. So here's a town, and it was surrounded, and there were a great number of Christians, true believers, what we believe, in that city. And the Vatican ordered that they put everybody to the sword. Oh, but, there are some Roman Catholics in the city. Never mind, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Here's the point, quoting history, Roman Catholic historian. There were more people died in that massacre by the official Vatican than all the Christians who were put to death by pagan Rome. You think about that for a moment. We remember people like Polycarp, Perpetua. We think of the early centuries, Christians fed to the lions for their faith, and we honor such people. There were more put to death in one day by the papacy. So what am I saying, the causes of the Reformation, humanly speaking? People were getting sick of this. Ordinary people. Politically, kings and rulers, and especially in Germany, there was nationalistic feeling. We know about that today, don't we? There was a nationalistic feeling that what should this Italian tell us what to do in Germany? The same thing had happened 100 years ago with a man, Jan Hus, in the Czech Republic. He was a priest, but he opposed Rome, and they burnt him at the stake. Goose, by the way, is his name. Cooked your goose, you heard that? And he said 100 years later, God will raise up a swan. Martin Luther. We'll go into the whole context of that. He was burnt, and the Czechs didn't like that. So there was a nationalistic attitude to throw off the domination of an Italian man ruling the church and trying to rule politics. Education began to spread because the people began to read and reread and find the Greek writings, and also the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew New Testament. And the printing presses were invented. And so it was easier to print books and to circulate. So people were thirsty for knowledge. And there was among the intellectual intelligentsia a hatred of the censorship and the domination and the thought control of the church, that you had to believe what the church taught. And they're beginning to throw it over. And so there was all this fermenting. And throw into the mix the common people who were sick of seeing the abuse of men of the cloth, they called them. They saw their ignorance. But very few priests could read or write. You say even in England, or I could give you quotes of the Bishop of Gloucester, where most of the priests in his diocese couldn't repeat the Lord's Prayer or the Ten Commandments. Read history. And so educationists, historians go and say, there's the causes. Those were human causes. But listen, there were people opposed Rome on that basis. Savonarola was one a few years before Luther. He was a priest, and he preached against the corruption, the immorality, the sin of the church. They burnt him. But what I believe the spiritual reason of the Reformation is this: Luther hit the doctrine. Luther went to the core spiritual reasons. Because what Lord Acton and Peter de Rosso have missed in their books of history that expose the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, they miss this. the church was corrupt because it had rejected the New Testament faith. So Luther hated the doctrine, and so did the other reformers. That's why. And what were the three main things? The authority of Scripture. You see, as Protestants, we believe the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. Not what a church says, not what a preacher says. We often say from the pulpit, don't take what I say. Read it for yourself. But you see, the authority of Scripture had gone onto the Roman Catholic Church. You weren't allowed to possess a Bible. To Scripture they had added councils and tradition and the rule of the Pope. In fact, in Scotland, at the time of the Reformation, when Knox came along, the Bishop of Dunkeld said this, I thank God I've no idea what the Old and New Testament are, and I've never seen them. Do you know in Scotland in the 1530s, I remember Luther was already in the go then in his Reformation, there was a list of 700 earls and men who were reported by the Roman Catholic Church in Scotland to the authorities to be punished for having Bibles. See, authority of Scripture was hidden from the people. It was hidden. And what did Martin Luther say? Oh, the Bible. It's back to the Bible. Convince me from Scripture. If you can't convince me from Scripture, I'm not recanting. Ah, but then secondly, the atonement of the Savior. This is getting to the core of the gospel. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He's the one who came, the way, the truth, and the life. He came into this world to live this righteous life that we could never live. And then there on Calvary to offer himself as the sacrifice for sin. That debt that I have, that hell that I should have borne. You see, on that middle tree of Calvary, he took it. Jesus Christ's death was unique. There were at least 30,000 other Jews were crucified, history tells us. His death's unique. Because he not only suffered at the hands of men, but in those hours of darkness, our sins were laid upon him. And he took our place as a substitute. That's the gospel. That's the New Testament faith. He that knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ah, but what did the papacy teach? Oh, they said, no, there's not only one mediator between God and man, as Scripture teaches. You must go through Mary. You must go through me, because he claimed to be the head of the church, and the church is a treasury of grace. You must go through the saints. You must get this grace from the church. And then, of course, they introduced the Mass. Instead of the simple remembrance service of what we have as communion, they introduced the sacrifice of the Mass. If you know anything about the Roman Catholic Church, you'll know their central teaching is the Mass. I dug out an envelope that I keep. I've lent it to some ministers. A couple of the bulletins from Roman Catholic churches here in Northern Ireland about the Mass every night. Oh, there's bingo. Somebody won it that week. But it gives you all the different... I'm serious. I'm not just making... It's there. But you see, in the Roman Catholic Mass, and I have an actual wafer here. This is the wafer the priest holds up. You see IHS on it and the rays of the sun. And the priest will hold that up in what's called the Mass. And I have it here in the book thing for children. What is the Mass? It says quite clearly in it that the bread becomes the actual body of Christ and you receive Jesus. That's the official teaching of the church. No wonder John Knox said, I fear one Mass more than an army. And the priest will hold this up. They used to say, hoc est corpus deum, but now it's of course in English. This is my body. And they claim it becomes the actual body of Christ. In other words, they teach, and I've preached on this before, a whole sermon on the Mass. Don't want to digress too much, but the Bible teaches Christ died once for all, one sacrifice. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches, no, there must be that re-offering. Re-offering for the sins of the living and the dead. That the sacrifice of the Mass is of equal value to the death of Christ on Calvary. And so Christ is re-sacrificed. Now, the Lord took unleavened bread. You know what unleavened bread is? There's no leaven or yeast in it. It's a bit like, you know those Ryvita crackers? Or Ryvita, you know those, don't you? They're great when you're on a diet. Lovely between two buttered sodas. But you know if you break a Ryvita, does it break in a round shape? Read the book of Jeremiah, baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. You do get praying to the Queen of Heaven in the Bible, by the way. It was an abomination in the book of Jeremiah. Yes, praying to the Queen of Heaven. Of course, Rome brought that in and said, that's Mary. No, it's not. It's an abomination. But anyway, the Mass, and they're teaching, no, you must attend the Mass. And even when your loved one dies, and you see the other one was not only the atonement of Christ, the authority of Scripture, but Rome had taken away from the people the hope of assurance of salvation. You can't know that you're saved. You can't know that your sins are forgiven. You can only hope for the best. You can't know it. And even though you live the life and you have the baptism and you have the going to the Mass and every time your sins are remitted and you have to keep going and going, even when you die, there's no hope of heaven. There's purgatory. And your loved ones have to keep paying to get you out of purgatory. Oh, how sad all this was. How sad. You see, what caused the Reformation? Martin Luther began to see the falseness of these things. He began to see Scripture. He began to see the Savior's atoning work. He began to see there is assurance of salvation by faith alone. Now, what's the cause of the Reformation? Yes, humanly speaking, all these causes, the cause is God. God intervened. If you were to ask Martin Luther, what brought about the Reformation? Well, I'll tell you what he would say, because I've got his words. All I have done is put forth, preach, and write the Word of God. Apart from this, I've done nothing. God's Word did it all. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changed it. What brought about the Reformation? It was a return to preaching the Bible. And think of it, young people here especially. Do you know if you had lived back then and you had a New Testament, you could have been put to death? I'm not exaggerating. And if you had said, as we give you many examples, oh no, you're saved simply by trusting Christ. And of course Christ isn't present in a wafer. Many a person was put to death. Even in the times of Mary in England, put to death. See, we owe so much to the preaching of the Word. What caused the Reformation? God, by His power, intervened through the preaching of the Word of God. It was the lack of the Word of God that necessitated the Reformation, and it was the preaching of the Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit that brought the glorious Reformation. But you know, please bear with me a few minutes, because as I thought about it, thinking over it this afternoon, what a dark, dark day. Remember, thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Oh, back in those days before the Reformation, it was bondage. The dark ages in Europe. Tyranny. Tyranny. Faithful believers put to death. But thank God we've been redeemed, set free. Thank God for the liberty of the gospel, the liberty of the Reformation that enables us to meet here tonight. But you know what struck me today? The causes of the Reformation are still the same causes today for a new Reformation. Oh, I know we thank God that we have liberty, because while the Roman Catholic Church still teaches the same as it did teach, yet today they can't force us to follow. We have our civil and religious liberty. But let me say, by the way, the Roman Catholic Church hasn't changed. Oh, outwardly there's a few cosmetic changes. It's now in English, the service. But they've actually added more unscriptural doctrines. 1950, for instance, the bodily assumption of Mary, that she went straight to heaven. Born without sin. Well, those are added recently. Do you know there's far more Mary worship than there was in Luther's day? Do you know pope ago, he made far more sense than all the other popes put together. Rome hasn't changed. Still the same on scriptural teaching. We need a great revival in our day. You know, Luther's day was superstition. I was speaking at a service the other day about Patrick. I don't know if any of you know Ochre, Ochnacloy, Favour Royal. They would there. You'd stop sometime and go into Patrick's Well. No evidence Patrick was ever there. You see, Luther, I'm just making this point, awful superstition. Luther had superstition. When you get false religion, you get superstition. You go down to Ochre sometime and go into Patrick's Well. It's a public pathway and so on. And you'll come to a rock where they say Patrick's, and you'll see a tree. And it'll sicken you. It's been about 10 years since I was there, because the tree is full of bandages and hankies. Because people still flock to that tree and pray to St. Patrick for healing. Say, what superstition in our own land? What superstition? And that's the way it was back in Luther's time. And it still happens in our province. I was thinking one day, I think of two times when I was minister in Clocker Valley, going up to the Omagh Hospital. I remember one day a lady said to me, I saw all these white stones as I went to visit the patient from our church. She said, oh, the lady, her relatives brought in stones from a priest's grave because she has bad legs, they're rubbing her legs. Stones from a priest's grave? Another occasion, I remember I was in the ward, and a lady said to me from the church, Mr. Johnson, there's a dear Roman Catholic lady up the ward. She's very perturbed because she has to go to the hospital in Belfast and her priest has not been in to see her. Would you have a word with her? Well, being a shy individual like me, how would I approach her? Well, I was wearing the clerical collar, and as I walked up the ward, she said, Father, would you come here? So, must be me. And she said, Father, would you give me absolution? I said, listen, I can't forgive sins. There's only one priest can forgive sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Protestant minister. All I can do is teach the Bible. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I said, no, you're not offending, but there's only one person can forgive sins. She quickly explained she was waiting to go to Belfast. Her belongings were on the locker. I carry with me a little tract that we republished again recently, Five Steps to Heaven. And I said to her, look, I don't mean to offend you. Well, I said, salvation's not in my church. And I don't mean to offend you, but it's not in your church either. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember saying to me, look, I disagree with the troubles. This was a few years ago. And I go to the Mass. I say prayers. I've been in pilgrimages to Loch Derg. You've heard of Loch Derg, haven't you, in Fermanagh? Irish president was there some years ago, did the three-day pilgrimage where you kind of starve yourself, try and stay awake at night, and you have so many years off purgatory. I'm not making this up. Check it out. And a few years ago, they put a massive statue of Patrick. No evidence Patrick was ever there. But you said, I've gone on pilgrimage. See, I told her this track, Five Steps to Heaven. You know what she said? I wish I knew I was going to heaven. I didn't have much time, so I quickly said, here's a verse. When you go to the hospital in Belfast, look up the Bible. It's mostly scripture. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. I said, you can know it because it's in Christ. I remember saying, would you give me a blessing? I said, well, I'll pray for you physically and spiritually. And I remember to this day, why, this is, must be well over 20 years ago, she took my hand and she said, sir. I don't know if she meant a sir knight or whatever, but anyway, she said, sir. But it was so sad, really, it was sad. She said, sir, before you pray, I don't want to tell you a lie. I've no money to pay you for your prayer. She said that to me. I said, oh dear, I wouldn't take money. Oh, there's a darkness in our own land. There is a darkness. Thank God for the Consider Christ campaign, those who have been down in Dublin seeking to reach people with the gospel. And so while we thank God and thank you for listening tonight, but I must say this in closing, we thank God for the liberty of teaching that the gospel, the Bible way of salvation, that you can come to Christ without any saints, without even any minister, although if you wish to talk to any of us, we're here to help, but we can't save anybody. We'll point you to Christ. You don't need the church. You just need Christ, and you can come to him, and you can trust him. And we have to ask ourselves, what about you and I? What about you and I? See, the word Protestant is used in a political sense, in a social sense. Sometimes it's used to describe all non-Roman Catholics. But are you a Protestant in the biblical sense? Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you know in all Orange Lodge meetings there's a prayer offered at the beginning? And it is that Roman Catholics, those of other non-Reformed faiths, and nominal Protestants may come to the light of the gospel. We have to ask ourselves tonight, are we nominal Protestants? Do we really know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know what Luther was talking about when he found the glorious liberty? Not in the church, but in Christ. We trust you will come back as we look at some of the more details of the Reformation in the coming nights. We'll just close in prayer, because time has gone, and we do appreciate you listening in this introductory message. Gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we've been thinking of history tonight, but yet, Lord, as we thought about history, we believe we have thought about important issues to do with the gospel. Lord, we thank thee for how thou didst overrule in the 1500s and use men and women of God to restore the Bible. We think of even those who laid down their lives so that we could have a Bible in our hands. But, oh Lord, we realize that with great privilege comes great responsibility. Lord, we pray that every one of us would know what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior. Separate us now. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.